Well, you know, physical fitness is very important and a big part of many people's lives. Running, calisthenics, weightlifting, bike riding, swimming, sports, they're all good ways to get in shape and stay in shape and good physical condition. And some are in better shape and more fit than others. And some of us need to, frankly, do a better job with our physical fitness. But you know, the same is true of our financial fitness. Handling our money and our finances well and wisely is very important. And that's especially true for us as Christians. The fact is that finances play a huge part in our spirituality, in our Christian life, and our maturity in the Lord. You know that the Bible talks a lot about money and finances and our use of material possessions. In fact, the Bible speaks more about finances and money than it does about many other subjects because of how important it is in our lives. God's Word has much to say and contains a lot of teaching about money and giving. Finances are a very important topic in the Bible. Why? Because money and how we use it is a huge part of our life. And it speaks volumes about what we really believe and about what is really and truly important to us. The use of money, as the Bible indicates, shows much about us and it shows where our heart really is. We know that money is not only at the root of all kinds of evil and trouble, but money can also often be our downfall, spiritually as well as financially. The fact is that life in our society today is really driven by money. Studies reveal some startling things about people and money. Did you know that 40% overspend every month? 90% of troubled marriages point to money as a major cause of the problems. 40% of people pay over $2,000 a year, that's $180 a month, in interest alone on their credit cards. And of all of these people, only 37% tithe. You know, we all could stand to improve our financial fitness based on God's Word. And so that's the title of my message this morning, Biblical Financial Fitness. Biblical Financial Fitness. Lord, thank you for your presence in this house. Thank you for everybody that is here. Thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to gather around the table of the Lord and reflect and remember what you have done for us on the cross. But Lord, you want to change every part, every aspect of our lives. And we all recognize how important it is to live biblically. And that includes handling our money and our finances. Because indeed, how we do that is a big indicator of where our heart is before you. And when we learn to handle our finances according to your word, it's a huge step in our walk with you and our spiritual maturity. Lord, I pray that through your word today, that you would speak to every heart in life and that you would show us something, that you would help us to learn and to grow and to take that next step with you in being the people that you want us to be and living in faith and obedience. Lord, I ask you one more time for the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, frankly, it's not easy to talk about money. And so I ask especially for your anointing today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, how we handle our finances reveals much about our faith. In our spiritual understanding of God's Word, in our Christian maturity, God wants us to use our money wisely and to take control of our finances. And there's a lot of valuable teaching and principles in the Bible for us to learn and to put into practice. And there's a really great story found in the Old Testament that we need to take a look at. And that story is found in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there with me. 2 Kings chapter 4, and the story is in the first 7 verses of that chapter. And it goes like this. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." So she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. So she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." Biblical financial fitness comes from several things that we can lift out of this story and out of the overall teaching of the Word of God. Biblical financial fitness comes, first of all, from recognizing God's ownership. From recognizing God's ownership. Now, in this story that we just read in 2 Kings, it's about the wife of a deceased prophet of God. Her husband, who was a prophet, had died. This man had given his life to the ministry of God's Word, speaking the truth to God's people. Do you know, sadly, sometimes people don't really want to hear what the prophet, what God has to say. Sometimes people just don't want to hear the truth. But this woman, as a result of her husband passing away, she was left in a pickle, if you will. Severe financial hardship. It was extremely difficult in that time and culture for a woman to be a widow and be left to pay the bills and to support her family. But she knew the truth, and she knew that everything that she had came from God and belongs to Him. And how important it is for us to know and to learn that important truth, that everything we have, somebody say everything. Everything we have is God's. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Everything that we have, every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? It comes from God. He is the Creator and He is the giver of all things. The fact is that all that I am and all that I have is from Him and for Him. It's from Him. And it's for Him. And I need to understand, we need to understand, I own nothing. You know, it's part of our culture to want to take ownership of things. This is my house. This is my car. In most cases, it's really the banks. This is my land. This is my property. I'm the king of my castle. I'm going to do what I want. But we need to understand, I don't own anything. He owns everything. It's not mine at all. It all belongs to Him. And I'd like to give you four important principles. You ready? I'd like to give you four important principles about God's ownership. Principle number one, we manage it, but God owns it. We manage it, but God owns it. You know, we rent our house that we live in from the owners. It's where we live, but it doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to the landlords. It belongs to them. They own the house and the property and the land. We, our family, as we rent this house from them, we take care of it. We make sure that it's kept clean. We make sure that everything is working, and something breaks, we call the landlord, the owners, and we tell them that something needs to be repaired so that it doesn't fall into a state of disrepair. We take care of it as if it is our own. But it's not ours. We don't own it. It belongs to them. We manage the house, but they own it. In the same way, we, the Bible says, are stewards. We are caretakers, if you will, of God's property, of what belongs to Him. And it's really incredible to think that God created all this. He gives us all this. He entrusts us with all of this to take care of it for Him. God entrusts us with all of the financial resources that He gives us, that He blesses us with. How many have ever been blessed by God? Out of His goodness. But He blesses us. He gives us good gifts. He entrusts those things, those resources, into our care. You know, that could be personally, that could be in our home, that could be in our family, that could be in our business, and that even extends to the church and to ministry. That God gives it to us, He trusts us with it to take care of it and to manage it carefully and wisely for His glory. And this principle really, when you think about it, should change the way we spend our money, our habits financially, what we do with what we do with God's money. Why? Because it's not ours, it's His. And so we need to make sure that what we do with God's money that He entrusts into our care to manage, that we do according to His word and His will and His ways. You see, because it's about what God thinks about our finances, not what we think, not what we want. What I should do with my money, where I should spend my money that's entrusted to me, it's up to what God wants me to do, what He thinks, not what I want. You know, God is good. He not only blesses us with finances and resources, but He also gives us some freedom in our management of those finances. Do you know that God doesn't mind us having good things in life? He doesn't mind that. God isn't against us having and enjoying things. But God is concerned that we do what is right with our money and that we use it wisely. He is concerned that we use what He blesses us with to bless others and to invest into His kingdom. He wants to make sure that we're using our material wealth for His purposes. Do you know that God blesses those who bless others? I got to say that again. God blesses those. You want to be blessed? How many want to be blessed? God blesses those who bless others. See, when God blesses us, He's watching and waiting to see what we're going to do with His blessings. And if we use it wisely and we use it for His kingdom and to invest in the lives of others to bless others, then God says, I can give them more. But if we hoard it and waste it for our own purposes, then God says, I can't trust them to manage my money wisely. God blesses those who bless others. God gives to those who will give. Luke 6:38, Jesus said it so clearly. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. God's not a stingy God. He is an abundant God, a gracious God, a giving God. But it's all based on give, and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Give a little, you'll get a little. Give a lot, you'll receive a lot. It's an eternal principle of the Word of God. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it says, in everything that I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give. You want to be blessed? Give. And you will receive. You will be blessed. You know, we need to ask ourselves, and I trust that you at this moment and into the future will ask yourself this question. Do we truly care about others? Do we really care about ministry to others? Do we really care about what God wants us to do with what He has given us to bless others? Principle number two, manage your finances unselfishly. Manage your finances unselfishly. Selfishly. In verse 1 of our story, it tells us that this woman whose husband, the prophet, had died, and then what happened? She said, now his creditor is coming. Uh-oh. That was not good news. That is what you call having a bad day. Hello? Is this Mrs. Prophet? Yes. This is the bill collector. I've come to collect on your debt. Hello? Anybody home? She's hiding in the closet. His creditor is coming. Here's what I know, folks. The bill collectors are coming. I've been around the block long enough to know that the bill collectors are coming, and they're coming for you and me. Isn't it true? How many bills do you get? Of course, a lot of people pay their bills online. I'm an old fogey. I'm old fashioned. I still like to get my bills in the mail, and I like to write a check and slap a stamp on it and mail it. That's just me. But I'll tell you what, it seems like every time I go out to the mailbox, there's a bill in that box. You walk back into the house, your wife says, what came in the mail? just a couple more bills. The bill collectors are always coming. But you know, when you have a bill and when you owe something, pay it. Pay it on time. Christians should always pay their bills and pay them on time. Because that shows maturity. That shows responsibility. In fact, that gives praise to God before men. You see, friends, how we pay our bills directly affects our Christian testimony in this world. The sad truth is far too many Christians, and you know what? Even churches. I've heard this time and time again, that sometimes churches are the worst organizations in paying their bills. Too many Christians and even churches don't pay their bills on time. And something that I have been very, very adamant about here at our church is that we always pay our bills and we pay them on time. Because it's not only the right thing to do, but it also directly affects our testimony in the community. When we don't pay our bills and we don't pay them on time, it does serious harm to the gospel of Christ. And it's very important to me as a pastor that we do what's right and we watch our testimony. We want to have credibility and we want to maintain a good testimony for Christ in our community. Can somebody say amen? Paying our bills properly and on time, keeping your financial commitments, is managing your finances responsibly and unselfishly. The creditor is coming. The bill is due. And friends, we need to take that very seriously. Some people don't. Oh, it's another bill. I'm going to throw it in the drawer and forget about it. And then that past due notice comes. I'm just going to open the drawer and throw it in and forget about it. Christians shouldn't live like that. I got one amen. That's enough for me to keep going. You see, it's a matter of integrity. Following what God asks of us and being a light in this world. Principle number three. Mismanagement brings distress. Mismanagement brings distress. You know our story. Can you imagine the debt collectors, the bill collectors coming to take your children away as slaves? How horrible. That knock comes in the door. Here's how much you owe, lady. I don't have the money. I can't pay it. Then I'm going to take your two boys and sell them into slavery. Can you imagine the distress, the horror that struck fear into that mom, into that widow's heart? Don't take them. Take me. Don't take my boys. Take me. That's what I call true distress. But you know, the fact is that poor financial planning and not taking responsibility for our finances will cause serious problems and great distress. Yes, yes, bad things happen sometimes. Sometimes things happen that are unexpected, that are out of our control. We know that. But how often the distress comes as a result of our own poor choices and our own bad management. Mismanagement brings distress. Principle number four. Fear of God will overcome every other fear. Fear of God will overcome every other fear. Did you notice in this story, in verse 1, when it said that this wife of the prophet who had died calls out to Elisha, she says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead," and you know that he revered or he feared the Lord. That's an important point to notice. This woman's husband feared God. He had a reverence for God, a healthy fear for God. And we need to do the same. We need to fear God. We need to have reverence for God, including with our finances, to always do what is right before God and according to His Word. You know, friends, if you will honor God with your finances, God will honor you for it. Let's say that again. If you will revere God, you will honor God with your finances, God will honor you for it. God will provide for you. God will take care of you and meet every one of your needs. Psalm 37 in verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." And then a little bit later on in the same psalm, the psalmist says, "I was young and now I am old." How many can relate to that? I was young, now I'm old. But he says, yet, in other words, his experience, he's been around the block a few times. "Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken." You do what's right. You fear God. You honor Him with the resources that He blesses you with. And He will always take care of you. He will never forsake you. "I was young, now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and they lend freely, and their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will always live securely. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones." Wow. Trust God and He will always take care of you. Fear God and He will always supply your needs. Have you ever made a financial mistake? No hands. No hands. No hands, please. Have you ever made a financial mistake? Have you ever been guilty of spending your money foolishly? Guilty. You know, I'm glad that God is gracious and patient with us. Aren't you glad? He's gracious. He's patient. You know, He understands that we make mistakes. He understands that we make poor choices with our money. But you know what? That doesn't give us the right to keep making the same mistakes. The fact is, it's a shame to receive God's grace for our mistakes and then just keep on making them. We need to learn. We need to grow in wisdom. We need to change and we need to do God's will with our finances. That is fear of God and what glorifies Him. You know, one of the greatest ways that we show our fear of the Lord is to obey Him and to bring Him glory with our finances. And we need to seek God's direction for the proper use of our money and His help to spend it wisely. So biblical financial fitness comes from, first of all, recognizing God's ownership. Secondly, it comes from godly accountability. Godly accountability. Now here's an important principle. I'm throwing a lot of principles out at you today. But here's another important principle to get a hold of and to live by. And it's this: we are accountable to God. Now I don't know about you, but I take that pretty seriously. We are accountable to God for how we live and what we do with our finances. We're accountable to God for how we spend our money, how we spend what we do with the resources that He gives us. You know, the truth is that in this life, in this culture, spending can become an addiction. Well, we're quick to talk about the drug addicts and the alcoholics, and what about the spending addicts? Don't go there, Pastor. I will anyway. You know, sometimes we can become addicted to spending. No hands. Sometimes on the wrong things or too much of something. We can go overboard. We can spend on things we really don't need. We can spend on things we already have too much of. I know it's quiet because you're relating to this. I already have 50 of them, but I just need one more. Some people become what they call hoarders. Some people are shopaholics. Some people are spendaholics. I'm really going to go out on a limb, but I think I have a biblical foundation to stand on. Christians should not spend their money foolishly. Christians should not gamble with or waste God's money. Boy, it's quiet in here. The fact is, we need God's help and direction to honor Him with our finances. This woman in our story cried out to God, and she sought godly counsel on what to do. She called for the prophet of God, Elisha. You know, sometimes the fact is we don't seek godly counsel. Sometimes we don't even want godly counsel, especially with our finances. Nobody's going to tell me what to do with my money. Wait a minute, it's not your money. It's God's money, remember? We don't want anybody else knowing what we're doing with our money, telling us we need to change something. We don't want God's light to shine on our faults. But you know, it's vital to have God's light shine on us. It's the only way to correct our habits and to get rid of our faults. It's the only way to change and learn to do what's right. Getting godly counsel, searching the Scriptures, learning what God's Word has to say about finances is a good thing to do. And the woman cries out, the Bible says, to Elijah, to the man of God, for advice, for counsel, for direction. She says in verse 2, or she calls out to him, and the lady says, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have is the first thing he said to her. She didn't think about what she had. Do you know, sometimes we do the same thing. We don't think about what we already have. She was only thinking about the fear and the distress that they're coming out to take away my kids. Elisha gave her counsel. Essentially, Elisha said to her, woman, look at me, listen to me. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. How important it is, my friends, for us to seek and receive God's godly counsel for everything. To seek out what God's Word says. To listen carefully to the Holy Spirit, to the voice of God. To listen to those people that God puts in your life for your good. I love way back in the Old Testament what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. He said, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. But it was based on being careful to obey what God had told His people to do. Do you know, when it comes to our finances, we need to admit and learn from our mistakes, and we've all made them. Linda will remember this. Many years ago, I have to make sure that I emphasize, many years ago, I got a Honda Civic. It was a great car. Ran well. good gas mileage, very dependable, reliable. But I began to notice as I was driving around, and I don't know if this happened on the West Coast, but it happened in the East Coast, there was a craze for a while about souping up Honda Civics. And I started to see all these souped up Honda Civics I was driving around. They had these big wheels and tires, and they had these loud exhausts. And then I made my crucial mistake. I went into the bookstore to the magazine section, and I'm looking at car magazines. And I saw this car magazine about hopping up Honda Civics. I never should have bought that magazine. But it intrigued me, so I bought this doggone magazine. I took it home, and it was loaded with all these ads about all this stuff you could get to trek up your Civic. And I started to drool over this thing. And what did I do? Yes, I did. I went out and I got big wheels and tires. Then I got a cold air intake. That wasn't enough. I got front and rear stabilizer bars. And then when I was done with that, I got ceramic headers. Some of you car guys or gals will know what I'm talking about. I got ceramic, and then I got a cat back exhaust. And it was like, my car is louder than your car. You know, it didn't make the car run any better. But the worst thing of it all was I bought all of it on credit cards because I didn't have the money. And then I had to bill every month that came. Well, a few years down the road, I needed to sell the car. And I couldn't sell it because nobody wanted to buy it with all that stuff on it. So guess what I wound up doing? I had to take it to a shop and have them take off all that stuff I had spent thousands of dollars on, take it all off, and replace it with all the original parts so I could sell the car. And I was still paying on the bill every month. Thank God for His grace. And that He forgives us for our financial mistakes. Here's what I know, folks. Sometimes God's grace covers me for my stupidity in life. Yes, you heard the preacher right. Sometimes God's grace covers me for my stupidity in life. And He forgives us for the wrong choices that we make with His money. We need to be accountable to God and use His provision and His blessings wisely. One of the greatest steps that we can take in our spiritual growth toward Christian maturity is admitting our mistakes and wanting to learn, change, grow, and do things right. Be willing to listen and accept correction and godly counsel. We must learn to be responsible for ourselves, for our choices and our actions. Not only in our finances, but frankly in every area of our lives. Now I'm going to be gracious to you, and I'm going to stop there. But we're not done with this story. There's more for us that we need to glean from it. So we'll pick up on it next time. But let me say this as we draw to a close. When we get down to it, friends, we're blessed people. We are blessed people. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His goodness, His blessing and His provision, that He is always faithful to meet our needs and to take care of us. But we have to be faithful to Him with our finances and what He has given us. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. He gives to us so that we can give to others and invest into His kingdom. And we need to view our finances from a biblical perspective. That everything, including our money, comes from God and it belongs to Him. Everything. Everything. We manage it, but God owns it. We need to manage our finances biblically, wisely, and unselfishly, because mismanagement will bring distress. And we need to fear God with our finances and honor Him with our money, because we're accountable to God for how we live and what we do with our finances. We're accountable to God for how we spend our money and the resources that He gives us. I know that dealing with finances in this life, in this world, can often be difficult and sometimes downright stressful. No hands. How many have ever been stressed out because of money? Been there, done that. It's not easy out there making a living. I'm not one of those preachers that have been a pastor all my life. I've had secular jobs. My family can attest there was a couple years where I had 3 jobs simultaneously and I worked 7 days a week. It can be hard out there making a living, making ends meet. It can be a challenge to provide for our families, to pay our bills on time. But here's the promise. Here's the promise, friends. If we manage God's money wisely, biblically, we make good financial decisions, we're responsible with our money, we're faithful to God in our giving, God will always take care of us and provide for all that we need. I was back in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to close again with Deuteronomy, this time in chapter 11. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil, and I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. So I close with this. How are you doing with your finances and with the resources that God has blessed you with? In your giving to God, are you being a good steward of what He has given to you? Do you have a financial need that you need to trust Him for? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." We're drawing the service to a close, but just before we do, I want to ask if you would be so kind as to bow your heads and close your eyes. What I'm about to ask you is very personal and frankly, very private. So I want to ask you, please respectfully, to bow your heads and keep your eyes closed. I just wonder if there's someone here that you'd like prayer. Nobody else looking around, because frankly, it isn't anybody else's business. I'm asking simply because I want you to think about it. I want you to go to God, and I want to be able to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the first question I want to ask you is there anybody here you have a financial need? Maybe you even need a miracle from heaven. And you'd slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me, for my family, for my home. I have a financial need that I'm believing God for." I saw that hand, another hand, another hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Second question, still with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And this is getting very, very personal, I know. But it's very important. Is there somebody here that you would be honest enough to say, "Pastor, pray for me. I need to do better with my finances. I need to make better decisions. I need to follow God in His ways and His word." Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I need to honor God with my finances. I need to handle my money better. I need to learn how to give. I haven't been giving. I haven't been tithing. I haven't been honoring God. God's given me, but I've been holding on to it. I need to start giving. I need to start tithing. Or any other hands. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. You can lift your heads. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. You're such a gracious and a loving and a giving God. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for entrusting us with your resources. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards, to be good managers of what you give us, recognizing that you own it all. It all belongs to you. And we're accountable to you for what we do with what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to honor you, to handle our finances wisely, godly. Lord, that we can have a good Christian testimony before others in this world, this community. God, help us to be givers. You said it so clearly that it's even better to give than to receive. And we know, God, that when we give, you give back to us. Give and it shall be given unto you, you said. Help us, God, to be givers. Help us to be blessers. Lord, help us not to be like the world where it's gimme, 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 gimme. What can I get? What can I get? What do people owe me? What can people do for me? What can God do for me? God, help us to be givers. And in so doing, not only will we actually help ourselves, but we will be able to obey you, to live for you, and to invest into your kingdom and what you are doing in people's lives. Thank you for those who raise their hands. I pray, Lord, that if, as those have indicated, they have a financial need, God, we know that your word is true and you are faithful. Help them to trust you. As they call out, they cry out to you, God, I have a need, a financial need in my home, in my family, in my life. God, we believe you that you're true to your promises and that you always provide for your children. Meet those needs, I pray, God. Even if it requires a miracle. That's what you did for this woman, and we're going to get to that next time. But God, we see that whatever the need is, it's never too big for you. And I pray, Lord, that you will meet the need of every person in this place. And all of us, Lord, every one of us should have raised our hands on that second question. God, I can do better. I can do better with what you've given me. I can be more accountable, more responsible. I can honor you more. I can bless you more. I can give more as you give me more, God. And Lord, I pray that you will touch every heart and every life, that we need to be obedient to you in giving, in tithing, bringing our resources into the storehouse. Not only because it's the right thing to do, but because it's the channel by which you bless us. And when we don't give, Lord, we only hurt ourselves. Help us to understand that truth. And help us all. Help us all, Lord, to grow in you and to improve our spiritual, biblical, financial fitness. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Stu's going to put on a song. If you would like to come down, find a place of prayer. Spend some time in prayer. I want you to know that the altars are open. You're welcome to come. You're also free to be dismissed. Please do so quietly and reverently in case anybody wants to come down to the altar. But God bless you. Thank you for hearing and receiving God's word today. May God bless each and every one of you richly according to His abundant riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.